All right, you can be seated. Listen, I want to get back to something I was speaking on, the subject of the behavior of the desperate. And I want to go to Psalm 3, and I want to talk to you about one of the most desperate people on the planet, King David. He was desperate for God. He was hungry for God. So consequently, when you're hungry and thirsty, you're going to be satisfied, and you're going to get help, and you're going to get hope. I want to contrast despair with desperate. Despair is hopeless, but desperate is action that leads to breakthrough. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax gatherer who, when Jesus came into his town, he wanted to see Jesus, but he was vertically challenged. The Bible says he was a short person. He couldn't see above the crowd, but he wanted to see Jesus. He did not accept that limitation. His desperation compelled him to run through the crowd and climb a sycamore tree. He got up in the tree, and when Jesus walked by him, a miracle happened. Jesus stopped in his tracks in the place, turned and looked up the tree and said, "Today I have to have lunch at your house, Zacchaeus." He knew his name. He identified him. He went to his house. Zacchaeus came out of the house. We don't know anything of the conversation. The behavior of that desperation facilitated Jesus coming into his house. And he came out a changed man. Well, then Bartimaeus was a blind man, a beggar on the side of the road, not far from where this had happened with Zacchaeus. He's on the other end of the economic spectrum, but Jesus, being who he is, treated him with the same exact quantity and quality of love. Bartimaeus is crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples are telling him to shut up. And this reminds me of David, when David was going to go and get after Goliath. His brothers tried to stop him. When you're moving in the behavior of the desperate, you refuse to quit. You just will not take no for an answer, and you keep pressing on. Well, we know that Jesus walked back to him and said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Oh, that I would receive my sight." And so we know that one of the miracles of healing of the eyes took place with Bartimaeus. He threw off his coat that identified him as a blind man. He walked and followed Jesus. How many of you so far think that's pretty great? Yeah. Well, between the tax gatherer Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, it's everybody in all of humanity. We all have a desperate situation. We all need a Savior. We all need hope. We all need help. And in Psalm 3, again, one of the moments with David, he's surrounded by enemies. In fact, at this point, his own son has risen up against him, which is one of the most heartbreaking types of things that can happen, friendly fire or fire from within. And he just, in 8 short verses, kind of articulates what to do in a desperate situation. He said, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God." Now stop. In the two sides of the coin, he is admitting what the problem is, but he's also coming in on the other side of the coin flip and acknowledging where the victory comes from. Real behavior of the desperate doesn't get in denial. It doesn't get in avoidance. It faces things head on, but with a serious faith quotient. It looks at the problem with honesty, but refuses to allow it to dominate, because the behavior of the desperate turns to the Lord and recognizes that there is help for us in God. It says, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God." So David is hearing people say, David's not going to get help on this one. This is the thing that's going to take him out. This isn't going to work this time. How many of you have had past victories and you're pretty excited about those past victories? Let me see your hands. Okay. And yet it is amazing how sometimes you'll have enemies increase, you'll have adversity increase, you'll have challenges mount up, and there'll even be a voice that'll say, "There's really no help for you or no hope for you. This isn't going to work out." This is where David was at. People were saying these things. But then in verse 3, he said, "But this is one of the behaviors of the desperate. But you, O Lord, but you, O Lord." In fact, if you read in Numbers chapter 13, the bad report, the spies that went to the promised land sent by Moses, they kept saying, I. They had an eye problem. They kept saying, I. If you read that and study it, we don't have time to look at it now. But the attitude and the behavior of the desperate in that situation that defined Joshua and Caleb is, "But we shall by all means possess the land." It was, God is able to deliver. With Gideon, God's able to deliver by many or by few. with us, with man, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So we see here, he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. The woman with the hemorrhage, she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, things are going to turn around for me. There's a behavior, there's an attitude that can come on a marriage that when you're, the romance isn't there, the finances are pressurized, the kids are talking back, things are weird and disrupted. Even in those cases, you look at it and it looks bleak, but you, O Lord. But you, O Lord. I've watched preachers that the devil tried to take them out with discouragement, with disease. And the reason I watch preachers is because I am one. You get to a place where you start rooting for your brothers and your sisters all over the world because you start knowing what's up. And I ran into one the other day who went through trial after challenge after bombardment. And just to see them still on their feet, years and years later, is an underscoring exclamation point that the behavior of the desperate, but you, O Lord, Lord, are they increased to trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. It's not just talk. It's not just acute phrasing. It's not just something cute to hear in church. This is substantial. This is what David is emoting out of his heart. He's saying, God, here are all the circumstances. Here are all the problems. But you are a shield for me. The woman with the hemorrhage, she said, I've been sick for 12 years. The doctors haven't helped me. They've even hurt me. She was suffered at the hands of many physicians and lost all of her money. But she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. Let me tell you, there are people in here right now that are in a situation that may not be in this, surrounded by, you know, the armies of Absalom or the Philistines or the giant of Goliath of Gath, but you may be dealing with some stuff that you just have got to have God turn your deal around. And I want to assure you from these scriptures that we do have God who does turn things around. And that he is the same today as he was in the times of the Bible. So when we read these amazing Bible stories, as fantastic as they are, tucked way back in the ancient time of the Psalms, we can draw and derive fuel and encouragement and strengthening and even practical steps as we watch these patterns of the behavior of the desperate. In fact, the Bible admonishes us to see these people that have led us and imitate their faith. So we look and we see what they did. And when they were in the middle of trial, you notice David did not get in self-pity. He did not throw his hands up in the air and say, why has Absalom turned on me? Why is this so bad? And then, you know, and just start murmuring and die. He got in this place, but he said, but God, you're God. And in fact, you are a shield about me. Now, David understood that because he really had no physical shield when he stood up against Goliath. Goliath had a shield bearer out in front of him, another person holding up a shield. But David did not have a physical shield. In fact, when Saul was going to give him his armor, the king of Israel was going to give him his armor, it didn't work for David. He put it aside and he went out there in his simple shepherd uniform and a sling with a stone. And he said, you know, to the enemy, you're coming out against me with sword and stave, with spear and javelin, but I come out against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. So he's going, I'm coming out with a name. You know, here's a guy with javelins and all kinds of physical weaponry. I mean, when I was going to Bible school, gas went up for a little while. We had a gas crisis in the late 70s, and I think it got up to 80 cents a gallon or a buck a gallon. Did it get to a dollar? I think it started getting toward a dollar. We were all freaking out. America was about to just pass out over the dollar, you know. But you know, God sustained us. God is faithful. You know that gas prices have been that way in England for the last 30 years? They've been paying that for, they pay for a little liter or an imperial gallon, all kinds. They're paying that kind of money. So when they hear us whining, it's like, what are you guys whining about? You know, it's been happening for, the church in Europe has been believing God for their fuel for a long time. So it's no big deal. Somebody told me that they just gassed up, it was $100. My first car, that's how much my first car almost cost. It was a little more than that. I digress, but not really. Because the gas tank may be your Goliath right now. But you, O Lord. Everybody say, but you, O Lord. And notice the behavior of the desperate. It wasn't, but God is, you know, that person over there somewhere. No, it was, but you, O Lord. One of the things I loved when I first came to know the Lord that was different from my religious experience growing up when we'd visit churches, often the content of what we were singing was about God. Now, there are some rich hymns, and don't misunderstand me. I'm not dissing the hymns. There are some hymns that are theologically amazing from people who had a connection with God, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not dissing those. But yet, in my particular framework, it was a lot of talk about God. But when I came to know the Lord, I was in an environment where they were actually singing to God. And there's a big difference on that. And that's exactly what the behavior of the desperate is. When Bartimaeus was crying out, he was going, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yeah. It was direct, first person, I need God. Everybody say, I need God.
I need God.
Now he's available. Here's David. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. When he was 17 years old, a ruddy kid, probably with peach fuzz on his chin, taking a meal to his brothers out in the field and had to stand up to a guy that was 9 feet tall. So, I mean, the odds were stacked against him. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. Now, remember, many were saying, look at verse 2, many are saying of my soul. There's so much bombardment on our souls. But Jesus is the one that lifts our head, our mind, our emotions, our thinking, our face, our countenance. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Part of the behavior of the desperate is connecting with God and praying about it. It says in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not faint. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, it says we ought to not worry about anything, but pray about everything. Dread will try to bring us into despair, but Jesus is the lifter of our heads. He's the glory and the lifter of our heads. You know, when you lift up your head, you can see things. God doesn't want us just groveling. He wants us to lift up our eyes and look unto Jesus. He does not want us to be overcome by dread. He wants us to take our stand like Zacchaeus and run through the crowd, climb up the tree. A few years ago, I read a book. In fact, it was right when I started the church. And it was a story that I did not know. It was about a guy named Glenn Cunningham. Glenn Cunningham, when he was a young man in rural America, he was about 10 years old. He was with a friend. They went into the schoolhouse to light a fire in the wood-burning stove. And they accidentally poured gasoline. There was a can that said kerosene, but somebody had put gasoline in it. And they poured that on the stove fire in the little country schoolhouse. The stove blew up, and Glenn Cunningham was so seriously injured that the doctors wanted to amputate both of his legs. But the boy's parents were believers. They asked the doctor, just give us one more day. So each day, they asked for another day. Each day, the doctors hesitantly gave in. This was a long time ago. After months of living and hoping and days in the hospital, the doctors took off the bandages, but only to find that the boy's leg was 2.5 inches shorter than his right leg. So he had been in there a long time, and now he had this terrible situation. The doctor said, this boy will never walk. But with perseverance, he began to walk. He'll never walk without crutches, they said. But with perseverance, he began to walk without crutches. Then he broke into a wobbly jog, and then he decided to try running. And in a handful of years, this boy, Glenn Cunningham, had become one of the greatest runners in Olympic history. In fact, he was once called the world's fastest human being. So I've got a photo of him right here that I framed because it was so encouraging to me when I read this. Because this is the behavior of the desperate. Here's a 10-year-old who has parents. In fact, I got a letter from his wife. He died a long time ago, and now she's gone. But I got a letter, a real interesting letter. Somebody back in the 60s saw him in the stands at a race, and they were racing, and they took off their number off their high school jersey, and he came out and he signed this. So it's very dear to me, because this is an example of somebody who was in a very, very serious situation, who was, they were going to amputate both of his legs. We never would have heard the story if had he not had parents taking a stand, crying out to the Lord, believing God, and just believing God for just a breakthrough. And then even when they took the bandages off, his leg was 2.5 inches shorter and he was missing his toes, the guy became the fastest human being on the planet. In 1932, he was in the Olympic final tryouts in Chicago, and he did a mile in 4:11.1. That's pretty fast for somebody who, it could have been a whole other story. So I just want to take a little break right here. As we read about David, as we talk about Zacchaeus, Bartimaeus, the lady with the hemorrhage, if we're not careful, we can get a little bit distant from that. But I'm telling you, there are people in here who have suffered some real big deals. Maybe you didn't have a gas can blow up on you, but maybe you lost your mother. Or maybe you didn't have blindness, but you were raised in spiritual blindness. Or maybe, like Zacchaeus, who's vertically challenged, maybe you feel like life has just passed you by and obscured you. And I have to tell you, that guy, life was preparing to pass him by. But God had moved on his family to such a degree that it actually turned around where this guy went on to be an overseer of a youth camp. And through the 60s, 70s, and the last part of that man's life, his race continued and he ministered to young people, he and his wife, and had a huge impact throughout the earlier time of the last generation. So with David, he's in a situation that is so hurtful that his own son has reared up against him. That he's saying, people are saying there's no help for him in God. There was sophisticated attack on his mind. They were saying of his soul, there's no help for him in God. In fact, that is the language of the enemy. Night and day, even back in the garden, there wasn't just Adam and Eve and God. There was also somebody called Lucifer who slithered in there and began to throw in question and try to trip people up, and in fact did. We've got to be careful when we see this chapter 3 of Psalms. Lord, are they increased to trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Listen, occasionally things like this come. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And on this side of life, we are going to have a boatload of challenges. But God delivers them out of them all. That's the two side of the coin of this thing. Yeah, there's a mountain there, but we command it to be removed. Yeah, this is difficult, but with God, all things are possible. Yeah, my attitude's a little sour right now, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's good news. So you read this and it says, but you, O Lord, are to shield about me. And I want to say this to you. The biggest attack on our lives is to get us out of that personal connection with God. Did you guys notice that? I mean, when you start turning your eyes to Jesus, that's where the power is and that's where the threat gets really cranking. So you need to be aware of that and you need to get back into this place where, that's why I love worship tonight. I needed that tonight. Did you? I needed to see those people getting water baptism. It is never routine for me. When Pastor Virgil said, have you made a confession of your faith in Jesus? The little boy said, yes, I have. I mean, you know, I was like, whoa, that was powerful. You know, and it was that we overcome by the word of our testimony. In fact, he inhabits the praises of his people. I went to the Dove Awards this last few weeks ago. And it was about 3.5 hours of amazing contemporary and wonderful and southern gospel and bluegrass and all kinds of types of music. But out comes Michael W. Smith. He plays a little bit of piano. He's not even my personal favorite. But boy, apparently God likes him because the anointing came on. It's so strong. I mean, I just went, whoa, yeah. And what was he singing? Hallelujah. Simple. Look, the behavior of the desperate isn't complicated, but it is specific. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. There are people in here like Glenn Cunningham who have situations that are not cool. You've inherited some things that you wish you hadn't. And it's like you have no control over the hand dealt you. And you could either get in a lot of self-pity, you could get bitter about it, and you could use it as an excuse for the rest of your life to be miserable. Or you could flip the coin over and say, what is the behavior of the desperate? Because this is creating despair. And David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. This is so powerful, and it is not a platitude, nor is it trite. It is actually quite potent. And with this family, back a long time ago, they trusted God for their little 10-year-old's legs. Not only did he get delivered, he became the fastest man in the world and lived his whole life ablaze for Jesus. And I'm preaching about him right now, and he's been in heaven a long time. But you, O Lord, everybody say, but you, O Lord. See, we got to, that's where the behavior of the desperate comes in. You know, dread means to feel extremely frightened or worried about something that may happen in the future. That is exactly what is bearing down on David right here. The army of Absalom is rearing up. Absalom is even murmuring against his own father. It's terrible. It's emotionally brutal. It's not a good thing. Fear could have seized him, where people were even saying, there's even no deliverance for you in God. This time around, you're not going to make it. But David turned back to the Lord and said, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Notice it didn't say, I cried one time years ago. He said, I was crying. And he answered me. I lay down and slept, which you don't usually do when you're in dread. I awoke because why? The Lord sustains me. The Lord sustains me. And then he gets an attitude. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You've shattered the teeth of the wicked. And then he gets specific and gets mannish. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. The Message Bible says it this way. Real help comes from God. Say it with me. Real help Real help. When the flood of 93 hit our building, real help, practical help, specific help came to us. That God caused us not only to just endure, but actually to provide help in the midst of our own personal loss. And that's exactly what God did with David here. This little 8-verse little snapshot is an underscoring of the behavior of the desperate. People are saying all these things. He's taking inventory on it. He's being very open about his problems. In fact, Lester Sumrall, he said this. He said the first step to a victory, he's an old preacher who's gone to be with the Lord. He said the first step to any victory is admitting the problem. We are not in denial, as some would say. We are not glazed over in some sort of denial. We are, in fact, very realistic people. The more you press into God, it seems the more opposition there is. Yeah, it's really great, but it's also the challenges are great. But I'll tell you, it's absolutely wonderful to know Jesus, including the trials. Because we can even count it all joy when we encounter trials, because we know that with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. But one of the big, big factors of the behavior of the desperate is this dependence on God and this refusal to quit. And there just aren't enough of that type of personality. There's just not enough of you in the world right now. There needs to be a revolution of more than conqueror, head and not the tail, people that have the victory, that understand this, that refuse to melt down in the midst of adversity and trial. One of my favorite presidents, Abraham Lincoln, as many people know, he had probably 12 to 16 different specific things that would have given him plenty of reason and excuse to quit. And his story is one of endurance and overcoming, fueled by the presence and power of the gospel of Jesus. I'm certain God put his hand on him, because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, in order to bring healing to the land that was threatening to get very weird. Half of the country was going to secede. There was all this terrible injustice with slavery and the mistreatment of people. And God wanted to raise up somebody to address those things and turn things around. Our nation is better because of the behavior of the desperate. Church, listen. This is all on-the-job training. There's some of you right now, you feel just crummy about situations. You've heard those voices that say there's no help for you in God. You've heard them echo through your mind. But you've got to get over to, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Devil, you've been lying, and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. You guys, that ought to become one of your favorite verses. Because that head of yours is the part that's being bogged down. That's your noggin, your melon, your brain. That's where your thought processes are. That's where your intellect is. That's where your will is. That's where your thinking faculties and your decision making is. And that's where the enemy bombards us. But he's the lifter of our head. He's the renewer of our minds. He's the restorer of our hope. In fact, I know the hope quotient is going up in many of you, especially those of you that are listening. Some of you are so bone tired, and I understand that, and I want to be sensitive to your tiredness, but I also am angry at the enemy. I've just made it my business to stand up to make sure you guys endure. His soul, God's heart, has no pleasure in those who shrink back. So when I read about Cunningham, something emotive comes up in our hearts. We see these underdog stories, these David and Goliath stories that are over and over again. It does something on the inside of us. It renews our conviction not to faint and quit and back down or shrink back. My heroes are people who suffered loss and got back up on their feet and endured. In fact, there are business people. They look for people that stepped out in entrepreneurial business and even struggled and maybe even went bankrupt. And they actually look for that because they see somebody that had such tenacity that they were willing to try. A lot of people think that's a mark of failure, but actually it's a mark of interest in pressing into something beyond the mediocre and the norm. I mean, we walk into a city now and we offer to do flood cleanup. We're not some cute little group of weekend warriors with wheelbarrows and squirt bottles of Windex. We come in and go, oh, excuse me, just a minute. Here's where we're coming from. And they go, come on in. The reason God uses Dick Mills in my life, Dick and Betty Mills, they've been through a thing or two. They share about their great evangelistic meetings where they drove their car and their trailer to one meeting after the other and had wonderful, powerful meetings. Oh, but wait a minute. The trailer went down over the cliff and got destroyed. The trials. Betty almost died a couple years ago. So it's very powerful for me when I see her with her beautiful beauty shop hair and her twinkle in her eyes sitting on the front row of our church. There's something powerful about the behavior of the desperate who do not grow weary in well-doing, who do not shrink back in the face of adversity, who do not start caving in and modifying their behavior so they just yield to the temptation to be mediocre or to resign. If you write songs, keep writing songs. You may have the best one in you so far yet. Dick Mills is 86 years old and he still writes, he writes letters to 200 pastors a month because he just might have the spark that might ignite a church at 86 years old. A little boy that had his legs burned up becomes the fastest man in America. Now that may not happen to you. You may not get in the Olympics. You probably won't. But in the race of life, we lay aside those unnecessary weights. This is what David did. Lord, are they increased to trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. My life's not going the way I thought it would. God, I'm disappointed. This is weird. I'm not feeling so good. God, I'm feeling, I look in the mirror, I look like my grandpa. God, the gas tank cost $100 to fill. But you, oh Lord... There needs to be the behavior of the desperate that stays on people that will prevent us from running off and letting the devil run us off. Where we just flat out refuse to get that bitterness down into us and develop a resentful lifestyle and spend the rest of our lives bitter. God has not called any of us to that. And I'm not trivializing or belittling or discounting anybody's issues. Because everyone's issues are relative. And every one of your deals is significant before God. Listen, our dad, his hip dissolved with cancer when he was a kid. And the reason he limped was because his femur fused up into his hip. He didn't even have a hip, Eric. He didn't have any of the ball and socket. It was all gone. And a lot of people don't know this, but not only did he have a limp, he had scars all over his back and his legs, and he had constant cramps. I said, one time, I said, Dad, do you have a headache? Do you have pain? He goes, pain. He goes, I've had pain all my life. But the behavior for him was he got a second chance. He overheard the doctors telling his mother that he was going to die, and he got an attitude. He had reoccurring dreams. He told me as an adult that the earth was spinning and he was hanging on and the earth was trying to throw him off. So interestingly, around his deathbed, the guy held out for 2.5 weeks. And in fact, the doctor said, this guy's a fighter. He loved life and he held to it. And I treasure that because I saw somebody that didn't belly up and quit. On a humorous note, I had 2 lizards. Actually, my kids did, and then I had to feed them, so they were mine. One of them was a Jackson's chameleon. One of them was a bearded dragon. Jackson's chameleon's from Africa. Bearded dragon's from Australia. Jackson's chameleon has the eyes on turrets. It has the tongue all wrapped up and the prehensile tail and the feet and goes real slow. And girls like them. They're really cute. And a fly will come in and go... The bearded dragon just sits there, you know, and you got to feed him like $30 worth of crickets a month. It's ridiculous. Both ridiculous. Okay, so one has the behavior of the desperate, and one gets in despair. This is embarrassing. I took the Jackson's chameleon because he got an eye infection. I took him to the famous local veterinarian that specializes in reptiles. And he charged me a ridiculous amount, gave him some eye salve or something. It's pretty weird putting eye salve on a lizard's eye. But when you're a dad, you know. Then I found him and he was all black and he was off to the side. And I know chameleons change color, but this was ridiculous. Changed temperature too and hardness. So later I find out from expert, whatever, herpetologist guy, whatever, lizard guy. Oh, yeah, those lizards are quitters. Why didn't you tell me before you charged me this for this antibiotic? He said these bearded dragons, on the other hand, are hardy. These guys, they're tough. In fact, I wanted this one to go home and be with the Lord. Because this one was eating $30 worth of crickets. I mean, it didn't have the cool tongue. It just was an eating machine. But it just wouldn't die. In fact, we bought it from a pet shop. And the girl that worked, I said, this one's bigger than the other ones. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, one of the girls that used to work here had this for 8 years or something, and then it's full size, and she sold it back to the store. And I was like, I'm thinking, cool, we get the full size one. Well, why didn't I think? She got rid of it. She unloaded it. Because it ate her out of house and home. Way worse than gas prices. All right. Sissy quitter. Joshua and Caleb. Tenacious. Eating machine. Will not quit. Not offended if it changes ownership. Little, give me some sap. And then it goes and dies on me. Here's what David said. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Psalm 64:1 says, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. God wants to preserve our lives from the dread of our enemies. The other day we got in a situation where things kind of came on us suddenly. And it was a challenge on us as pastors. And it jolted us, and we had to get back on our feet and regain our composure. And once we did, the clouds parted and clarity came. Once we started to recognize God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, we stopped acting like the Jackson's chameleon over there, and we started getting back into the bearded dragon mode. And we started standing up to the situation, And God began to preserve our life from the dread of our enemy. We actually got the place where, hey, Lord, are they increased to trouble me? Oh, well. Many are they that rise up against me? Big whoop. Many are they that say of my soul, blah, 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 blah. I don't care what you say about my soul. I'm telling you what God says about my soul. But you, oh Lord, are a shield for me. You're the one that sustains us. You're the one that will see me through. Proverbs 1:33 says, but he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. You guys, that's so powerful. Here's what Pastor Tony Evans from Texas says. The word worry is from a word that means to strangle. The word worry is from a word that means to strangle. That's what worry does to us. It chokes us. It cuts off our emotional and spiritual air supply so that we get frustrated and angry, and then we bloat and belly up like this ridiculous. I can't even tell you what they charged me for that salve for the eye. And then he died anyway. Buried him in his shoebox. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. There's some of you guys, you're breaking off of the past patterns. You're breaking out of strongholds and hindrances. In fact, right now, I just come against every stronghold that's been sent to hinder every man and woman in this place. I come against the spirit of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Hey, listen, God loves us. He loves us so much that we can afford to say, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. That ought to be the final statement at the end of everything that's happening in your mind. But you, O Lord. Listen, when the flood of 93 hit, I was stunned. Patsy was in the house. I was in the yard for 3.5 hours. I was pacing on the lawn, and I was absolute. The only way I can describe it is it was an overwhelming sense of grief. It felt like what happens when people die. It was bona fide grief process. And I could not hear from God. I was just pacing, and I was struggling. I was wondering, how did I get into this? Why do we even get down there? And then I tried to put it all together. And then finally, I got to a place where I just ran out of all that treadmill of worry. And I kept articulating all the problem. Finally, I said, but you, O Lord. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God, what should I do? And God began to whisper subtle guidance into my spirit that ended up being profound. And even when I stepped in and started to do it, I initially didn't look like the door was going to open. But I did what I was supposed to do. I went home and went to bed, and the Lord sustained me. The next day I got up, I got a call from the person I went to talk to, the mayor. The mayor said, come on in here, we're going to have a meeting in the morning. And the rest was a beginning of amazing progress on a terrible natural disaster. Now, I'm getting quiet for a moment, so I want you to take this into personal application. What's being said in your soul? How do you put your hope in God? Listen, you came on a Friday night, you're bone tired, and you're like, I'm about ready to go home and go to bed. But before I do, but you, oh Lord. You may be doing great. If that's the case, then subsidize a good situation by just looking to Jesus, keeping it real, trusting God, maintaining that connection. You may not be doing so great. You may be dealing with struggles that are hurting your heart. You may have heard this 2 days ago what somebody said about you. What are you going to do? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, blah, 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 blah. But you, oh Lord, I'm going to forgive when I stand praying. I refuse to become a bitter person. I'm going to invite you into my work, my finances, my future. Some of you are in new jobs. Some of you are in jobs that feel dead end. Some of you are struggling. Some of you feel some regret right now. Listen, get out of the regret of the past. Get out of the dread. Get back into a place but you, O Lord. I'm going to trust you. You're a shield for me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. Father, I thank you for breakthrough and not breakdown in everybody's heart. I come against and, in fact, dismantle the ridiculous, vicious attacks over their lives. And I thank you for a supernatural strengthening, a sustaining. God, I thank you that when people feel like they're just about ready to run out, that's when your strength and your energy kicks in. You are the strength of our lives. They that wait upon, trust in, and rely on the Lord will renew their strength. Come on, man. You'll mount up on wings like eagles. You'll run and you'll not get weary. You'll walk and you'll not faint. God, I thank you for an outpouring of grace and strength and blessing on each person in this life. I pray right now for turnaround in these situations. God, I pray for an end to some of these ridiculous, protracted struggles. How many of you are dealing with something that just keeps going on and you'd like to see it break through? God, you're able to sustain us, so we're going to trust you for breakthrough on some of these deals. I've had some 5-year, 15-year, 20-year issues. The older I get, the more authentic some of my life message is because I've had to live it. It's not theory, it's actuality. But Jesus is faithful. Hallelujah. Come on, let's rejoice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, I pray before we go for a strengthening. I was going to have people come up here to pray, but I just think we just need to finish with this. Say this just with me right now. Say, but you, O Lord, you're a shield around about me. You're my glory and the one that lifts my head. Now, Father, I thank you that you're moving on these circumstances in very specific detail. We trust you for wisdom, for finesse, for resources, for clarity, and for breakthrough. We serve the God of Glenn Cunningham that turned a fire victim into a champion, a shepherd boy into a giant slayer, a blind beggar into a follower of Christ. Hallelujah! Thank you, God, for bringing it to pass in the name of Jesus. Amen.